Let's commend ourselves to the Lord. Our Father in God, we thank you that you are the everlasting one. You are the same. You do not change. Conditions do not affect you. You are God. And we thank you that we are in you by your mercies. And we want to give evidence in the world in which we live that we dwell in God, and God dwells in us. So as we open your word now to our lesson for today, we pray that it will please you by the Spirit to speak to every soul in the language that he understands, that she understands, so that each one will hear your voice and realize a blessed result. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we continue in our subject, the fruit of the Spirit. And you will remember that we began in John's Gospel, chapter 15, in which the Lord Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches, and that the branches yield, bear fruit, when they are feeding on the vine, when they are receiving regular nutrition from the vine, nutrients from the vine. So this is the way it works. So the fruit of the Spirit is not so much what we do as it is what we are. We keep that in mind. Sometimes we think that activity is the thing that really produces for God. God doesn't need activity at all. Because whatever is done in the soul is done by the Spirit of God, not by our activity. I remember as a young man that I was under the illusion sometimes that it was being busy for the Lord. You hand out tracts, you are giving verbal testimony, you are doing one thing or the other. It is essentially activity. It must not be confused with the fruit of the Spirit. That acts flow out of the good, out of the fruit of the Spirit, is normal and expected. But let's not try to substitute activity for the fruit of the Spirit. So let it be settled it in our hearts that we're going to be bearers of fruit, but we understand that that is not something that we decide that we are going to do with certain activity, but it must be activity that flows out of our being. That is, we are branches. And so because we are branches, receiving sustenance, nutrients from the vine, we bear fruit. And the fruit that we bear is always good fruit, but it really is the fruit of the Spirit. It is always good fruit. All right. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is presented to us with as nine aspects, beginning with love. And we have noted that before. Love, joy, peace. And we said that love is like, might be likened to the stem out of which all of the other attributes flow. So you have coming off the stem of love, joy, which we have described as love, rejoicing, peace, love, reclining, patience, love, enduring, kindness, love, caring, and so on. They all flow out of love. So love is the stem. Today, we have looked at the several that we mentioned. Joy, peace, patience, kindness. And the next one is goodness. So we're going to look at love today, expressing goodness, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, goodness, the word in the original language, may be thought of both as an uprightness of soul as well as action, reaching out to others to do good even when it is not deserved. So goodness is that intrinsic quality in the person who is living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Yeah. All of the fruit of the Spirit in those who are walking in the Spirit, each one is intrinsic to his character, and it flows out naturally. He doesn't have to work up some kind of spasm in order to get it to function. It flows out naturally to others. And so just as we talked about kindness the last time and how it flowed out, so we have goodness flowing out. Goodness, what the person is, together with what the person does. Now, I have thought that the best way to treat each of these is to see, is to find examples of them in Scripture. We cited a number of examples the last time for kindness, not least among them Joseph and his kindly disposition toward his brethren who had treated him with contempt and in cruelty. And not only does he save their lives by being the source or the agency by which God fed the nations, but he also forgives them and comforts them when they would be thinking about what retribution he might intend to inflict on them. He comforts them, he reassures them. He says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And I am your brother. I'm going to be to you as a brother, not as you were. But he wasn't emphasizing that either. He said, don't trouble yourself. Don't be angry with yourselves for what you did. That is kindness. When we talk about goodness, you know, what came to my mind first is that when the Scripture says, there is none that does good, That's in our natural state. We don't naturally do good. Even if we do good acts, it is tainted by a motive that is deficient. And that happens all the time. People do good things. Sometimes they want to make a statement. Sometimes they want to make a show. Sometimes they want to use that good act as a basis to bribe some, to get something else for themselves. But it isn't a natural thing for us to do good. The scripture says none. There's none that does good. We will find an exception, of course, in this, and that's what I hope we will be inspired by today. You will remember that in the Gospels, we'll find it both in Luke and in Mark and Luke, where the young ruler asks the Lord Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But he approaches him. He says, good master, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replies to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. No one is good except God alone. I had a good friend in the Netherlands, a man who was quite mature in the upper ranges of years. And when he was visiting the United States, I was in company with him, and I said to him, he is highly esteemed as a well-instructed brother. I said to him, how are the saints where you've come from? He said, the saints are doing well, but only God is good. But only God is good. I took that to heart from Brother Haikoop, from whom I learned many, many things. Only God is good. Well, the Lord Jesus taught that first. No one is good but God alone. Now, what was Jesus doing when he called this man up to his statements? What are the implications of your statements? Of your statement, good master. What was Jesus challenging him with? Well, you know that the Lord was there. He presented himself as the Messiah, Israel's Messiah, as the Son of God. And they were rejecting him. He was a man who came up to him called him good. Good master. And I rather think that the Lord Jesus was trying to elicit out of him the confession that he, Jesus, was God. If you call me good, it means that you must believe that I am God. But the man was not altogether there, it appears. The word in Romans is that all mankind have turned away. They have become together, worthless. There is none that who does good, not even one. So in our natural state we cannot do good, but God has done a work that provides for those who were abject sinners to have to experience a transformation, so that he can do good through them. Again, it is that new person through whom the Spirit of God works and produces good. First, he regenerates us, and then he makes us capable of doing good. Not because we do good in ourselves, but because we are indwelt by the God who does good, the God who alone can do good. And so that's why it's fruit. It isn't just action, an action or an act. It is the manifestation of the presence, the life of God. And so it's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it is, the fruit of the Spirit. I cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. When I try to produce the fruit of the Spirit, it will invariably and inevitably just land as something bogus, something counterfeit, something that pretends to be what it cannot be. But it is God who produces that in us. And he produces that in us only as we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, abide in me. If you abide in me and I in you, that is the power. We can get into a flurry of activity. It is usually just the flesh making a show. But when the Spirit works in us and through us and produces his fruit, it flows out and blesses those around. They don't make a judgment about that action. They just receive the blessing of that action. And so, I want to be an instrument through which the Spirit does his work and blesses people. And I may not be even conscious that it's happening. Indeed, as I believe, when I am conscious of it, it probably is not the fruit of the Spirit. When I am conscious of it's happening, it's probably not the fruit of the Spirit. I'm thinking, because the fruit of the Spirit happens while I am dwelling in him. So, the exhortation, the encouragement today is not go bear the fruit of the Spirit, you can't. It is dwell in him and let him dwell in you. And the inevitable result is that this fruit of the Spirit will be manifested. So, an example we find in Scripture, and let's read that. Let's go to Acts chapter, let's start in chapter 4. Here the church is new, it is fresh, it is fragrant with the Spirit's work. And I'm going to begin at verse 36 of chapter 4. Verses 36 and 37. And Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth. That is, he was of Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, that's where he was born. Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. He must have earned that. They dubbed him the son of encouragement. He was a source of encouragement to the people of God. That's what we want to be. He owned a tract of land, and he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, that is what was being practiced. Actually, if I had read from above that, and let's do that, beginning in verse 32. The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. And there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they were distributed to each as any had need. It's a utopia, isn't it? Distributed. What I have is not mine. It's for however the Lord wants to use it. They didn't covet what they had. They were not avaricious. They weren't grasping. They were giving. And that, of course, is a characteristic of the Spirit. The Spirit gives. And so they sold their temporal possessions so that it might be distributed to those who had need. It's a good lesson for us, because we live in a world in which that is not the norm. Everyone is trying to get just a little more. To what end? They have enough. Enough for today and tomorrow and next year and next decade. They have it all piled up. But there isn't much thought about the fact that there are some who are just looking for food for the day. Because the environment in which we live doesn't encourage us to think that way. It becomes a race. Who can get the most? You know, you've seen the sign, the bumper sign, he who dies with the most toys wins. So it becomes a race just to get. And the Spirit that possessed the church in its newness and its freshness was one that actually paid little attention to possessions, to possessing things. We like to possess. And we sometimes get the idea that the greater my possessions, the more secure I am. How foolish. Because The one who allows you to get those possessions has various ways of taking them away from you in a moment. We have examples of that in Scripture too. We're not going to go there because it'll distract us from our focus. But Barnabas is cited by name. He was not alone. This was common in the church, it appears. But he is cited by name as being one who was possessed of the spirit of giving. And giving not to get, but giving for the glory of God. He gave it as unto the Lord. And when you give it something as unto the Lord, you're not looking for return. You're not saying, oh, he didn't even show an appreciation for what I did for him. I didn't do anything for him. I did it for the Lord. He just happened to be an incidental to whom I could minister as my heart really was for the Lord. So I looked on his condition, and he had need. And I tried to meet his need, not so that he can appreciate my kindness, not so that he can remember that and do to me some good someday when I'm in need. I don't even think about those things when it's the fruit of the Spirit. When it's the fruit of the Spirit, I do it. It's unto God, and I expect nothing in return. We don't invite someone to our house because they invited us to theirs. We don't invite someone and say, they owe me an invitation. We do it to the glory of God. It is the work of the Spirit in us. Because we are dwelling in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are feeding on Him. And we are rejoicing in that. We don't need anything that anybody can give us. He's got it all. And I'm feeding on Him. And if He makes me a conduit by which others are blessed, wonderful. They owe me nothing. Oh, they aren't even thankful. They're ungrateful. They're rude. Who cares? Oh, yes, you care because you want them to enjoy the blessedness of being in the place with the Spirit where God is pleased with them, but not for yourself. You don't need it. He gave it unto the Lord. He hasn't forgotten it. It won't escape His notice. So if it escapes the notice of the object that we minister to, it's neither here nor there. Doesn't matter. Okay, Barnabas was characterized by this spirit of goodness, which expresses itself in reaching out to meet the needs of others. In chapter 11 of Acts, we're told that the church at Jerusalem received word that something was happening among the Gentiles in Antioch. And they were rejoicing to hear about this. And they thought that this ought to get their attention, and it ought to receive their ministrations, whatever they had, because this was something to be encouraged. Let me just read verse 22. The news, here first it says that those who were dispersed among went preaching to everyone, including the Gentiles. And verse 20 says, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. The news that there was something good happening in Antioch reached the ears of those at Jerusalem, and they said, we want a man who is equipped to meet this situation, a man who can address it in a way that will be heartwarming and upbuilding. So they chose Barnabas. Listen to what is said about him in verse 23. Then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Okay, I just want to highlight that. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. So, here was someone who in his natural state was incapable of doing good. Far from being called good. Here he is called a good man. But the reason for that is also attached. Why? Because he was full of the Holy Spirit. And if we are going to be good, if we're going to do good, we must give attention to being full of the Holy Spirit. When I am full of the Holy Spirit, I will be good, and people will know that I'm good. Not because I am saying, see, I'm good. On the contrary, I will hardly be conscious of what I am. But the Spirit will speak to others and make me a sample of His work. We all want to be that, don't we? Instruments by which the Spirit speaks to a dying world. Instruments by which the Spirit speaks to a church that is poor and perhaps in danger of dissolving, or we want to be instruments that build up. That's what Barnabas was. He encouraged them. and exhorted them to be resolute in their devotion to Christ, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord cause this to inspire us to be full of goodness produced by the Holy Spirit. That's the only true goodness, the only genuine goodness there is. And so have the fruit of the Spirit manifested in our being, in our behavior, in our lifestyle, in the acts that we perform, in our relationships with others. The fruit of the Spirit. Amen.